God's Little Brown Church Sermon Series featuring Pastor Andrew Chrysler.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Here we are, I think it's September 10th. You can feel weather starting to turn a little bit as you look to the forecast going forward. We just kind of drop 10 degree increments every so many weeks until we hit that date where it starts to get really cold out. But this morning I'd like to talk about our sufficient Savior. It's been on my heart from the moment that Andrew said, "Hey, Carl, you want to bring the word before the body?" It was just like, boom, there it was there, to talk about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We go through this world and living in this world where there's a lot of things that chip away at us, can chip away at our faith. We talk about depression. We talk about just having plain old bad days, you know, and where it's so important to know who our Savior is and to have a real good identity of Christ and what he has done and who he is and what he is doing. It's kind of like, it's probably not totally applicable, but in Matthew 7, where Jesus says, "Build your house upon the rock. He who hears these words of mine," that's after the Sermon on the Mount. So we hear the words that he has spoken, and we build our lives upon that, but we also build our lives on the rock of who Jesus is, his identity. Because to go through life as a person or a Christian is even more of a struggle not to have a good identity of Christ. It takes away a lot of the blessings. I mean, to know him intimately and to know him more intimately every day is, that's good news. That's what it's all about. So this morning, I got some of this written down, so I'll read it. You don't like doing that, but I will. Before God created the heavens and the earth and mankind, he had a plan for our salvation. His great plan is Jesus Christ. In him, we have everything we need to live with peace in our hearts through any situation. We also have confidence in an everlasting life with him, not because of anything we do, but totally upon him, who he is and what he has done. There's a lot of circles and conversation within the church about confidence in salvation or assurance of salvation. Now, I'm not going to go down that trail, but we can have confidence in what Christ has done, totally, not in anything that I may ever do. Good deeds, work, share the gospel every day of the week, no confidence in that. The confidence is totally in him. That's kind of the point I'd like to kind of make this morning, that our confidence is in him in all situations. This morning I want to talk about the sufficiency of Christ, to shine a light on who he is, that we may energize, so to say, our confidence in our Savior. In the days ahead, as we draw closer to the day of the Lord return, the Bible tells us of great deceptions, delusions, fallings away, false prophets. Now, all these things have been around since the early church. We know that, right? So I just have to speak at the time I live in and what I see around me, and I can say, yeah, there's plenty of that going on today. Many of Paul's letters were written to churches that were dealing with false prophets and false religions sneaking into the church, starting to seep in. So he addressed it usually with a letter to help clear things up. We today need to be discerning, not only having truth, not only knowing the truth from something that is false, but more knowing the truth for something that is almost true. That's where the adversary works in the most. It isn't so much where it's just blatant. It's where you got to stop and listen for a second and say, that's not quite right. So that's discernment. And we need to grow in our discernment. And the best way to grow in our discernment is to know Jesus, who he is. There was a story in the Canadian government up there. They dealt with a counterfeiting challenge for a few years, and $100 bills were being counterfeited, and it was causing a problem. So as opposed to telling their folks and the people that looked over the money to study the counterfeit, they told them to take the real bill and memorize it, look at it. So when you see anything that looks out of ordinary to that bill, it's a counterfeit. So how do we study the counterfeit? By studying the true Jesus, the true gospel, right? We see denominations today, old denominations, have been around since early American history and before that, that have walked away from the truth. They have turned scripture in a way that it includes, becomes all-inclusive. It kind of breaks my heart when I think about that, because that's our history. That's my history. Grew up a Methodist. I don't want to pick out any churches. I just did, but I'm sorry. But to grow up and to see what is going on in these churches today. And I'm not saying this to pick on churches. I'm saying this as a discernment, okay, when we look at this. That we take the word to make it all inclusive. We create a fellowship without repentance, where sin is not preached. Love is who God is, and that is what they build upon. Now, God is love. I'm all about that. But God is also holy. God is also sovereign. God is also a righteous judge. Without all the attributes that we have in God, he's not God. It is built on something that is not true. So we should be praying for these folks. The difference between Christianity and all other religions is, who is Jesus Christ? That is the difference. Even within the church that would fly under the banner of Christianity, who is Jesus Christ? What has been added on to this faith that kind of dilutes it or might muddy the waters, so to speak, where it takes something away from Jesus' supremacy within the body? I'm just bringing these points up because this is the culture and the time we live in. And these are things which, as brothers and sisters in Christ, not that I get on my judgment hat or get riding around because I'm guilty, but that we know and we have opportunities to minister. We did it was 3 years or better, we were over to a nursing home in Newport, New Hampshire, doing a Bible study. We'd go over every Tuesday night. And the lion's share of the gals and guys in that Bible study were of Roman Catholic descent. Now, I love my Catholic brothers and sisters, but I could see how a religion can get in and shape a thinking which is totally not lining up with scriptures. All right, we prayed for them. Now, we'll see many of those brothers and sisters in heaven. I'm not going down that trail either. But just don't get stuck in religion and religious formalities. It's all about Jesus. That's what I love about this little church right here. It's Jesus Christ. If Jesus wasn't in the midst, we'd all be doing something else this morning. You'd probably be home fixing the lock on your door. Who knows, you know? We wouldn't be here. All right. He is the authoritative word in the church. He is the authoritative being in the church. It is his church. He died for it. He died for us. It's his. And he will not have usurpers coming in and twisting it up. You were talking about the wiles of the evil one this morning and how he likes to mess things up. Well, I've seen it over the years in churches where some of the biggest challenges that we faced as believers are distractions. And that's the work of, I think, the adversary. That we, in our own personal walks in our lives, that we can get distracted. We can get pulled away. But to be able to come back, to be able to keep a center in our hearts where only Jesus is, and to be able to keep coming back to it, keep coming back to it, and fight off the distractions that may continually try to weaken our walks, to, in some degrees, we become ineffective for the gospel when we find ourselves in that position. That's kind of off on a tangent. I apologize. Have you ever, folks, ever heard of a fellow by the name of Lee Strobel in A Case for Christ? He wrote the book. They did a movie about in the 70s, I think, is when this all took place. Now, Lee Strobel was a young, kind of going someplace, journalist and reporter for the Chicago Tribune, I believe was the name of the paper he worked for. And through a series of events, his wife became a believer. And Lee was not really going to have any part of it. In fact, it bothered him so much that he was going to go with his journalistic and reporting skills to prove that Christ did not die and did not rise from the dead. So that's kind of how the story goes. And through the movie, you could see where he's meeting with these people that are of authority that know things, talking with the religious scholars. He talked with some medical scholars who were secular, weren't even believers in Christ. And through it all, he proved that Jesus did die, and he proved that Jesus did rise from the dead. The Bible has 5,400 manuscripts written about Christ within a short period of time after his life, which is unheard of in journalism. So that Jesus did die, and Jesus did rise from the dead, so our foundation of our faith is solid. But it stopped there, which I'm fine with that, because that was the movie. Lee Strobel went on to become a believer, went on to preach at the church where he saved in, wrote many books, and went on to, I think he was a professor down at Dallas Seminary. Whether he's still alive today, I don't know. But we want to take it from that point forward. Who is this Jesus that we all love? Who is this Jesus that we put all our hope and trust in? We already know he's real, okay? So turn with me, if you would, use a pew Bible, or if you brought your own Bibles, we're kind of going to do this old school today, to Colossians chapter 1. You can find that in the pew Bibles on page 792. Who is the sufficient Savior? We're going to start in verse 13 through 23, and I'm going to kind of break along the way as we go. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Through Christ, through His death and resurrection on the cross, He has brought us from a place of being under the influence, as we see from Ephesians 2, of the adversary into conveyed us. That's a picture of moving, physically moving us into a place now where we have into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. To be redeemed, to be delivered. If you were captive somewhere, and to have the message, the news come that you have been redeemed, that the people that are holding you no longer have influence over you, that you have now been delivered from that kingdom or from that position. I'm trying to get you to internalize this as I speak. Come with me, so to speak, and we will talk about these things. So think about that. I was a captive. I was helpless. And Jesus delivered me from that position. He redeemed me with His blood. The price was paid. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I want to stop right there and just give a little backstory in Colossians. Paul did not plant this church, but he was writing a letter to the church, they believe, from when he's imprisoned in Rome. And there was a sect. This is one of those letters of Paul to combat false teaching. Okay, so he was writing this because there are these guys in here, and I can't even pronounce the word, but Geonists, or there were those that believed that all humanity was evil, and so therefore Jesus Christ could not be God. So he might have been some sort of intercession or intermediary, but that was it. And the only way you could come to salvation was through higher knowledge and higher wisdom, which I don't know how that works. But that's what they were bringing into the church. So Paul preaches, writes this letter to combat that false teaching. And here we see in verse 15, he kind of goes right at them. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In Christ, we see God. Christ is God. And I found in my walk that the sooner that we can confirm that in our own hearts, and that the Bible from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation is totally true, we will really enjoy our lives with Christ a whole lot better than always be wrestling back and forth with, did God create the world in 7 days? I wasn't there, but the Bible says so. So if he can do that, he can do anything. You settle it, right? Jesus is the firstborn over creation, which in the firstborn, if you know from ancient history in Hebrew and in the Roman culture, even at that time, your firstborn was a likeness. It was an heir. There was a whole bunch of things that went with that saying that you are the same as the Father. And that was kind of how it was translated. So he is the firstborn over creation. Verse 16, he is the creator. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's 17. Apologize. Got way ahead of myself. For in him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. It's hard to imagine because I'm looking at a physical world. I can't see atoms and little bitty things other than some pollen floating around in the air some days maybe. But knowing that Christ, God's infinite wisdom, has created everything, seen and unseen, in the universe. It's all his creation. And then on top of that, all things, as we will read, going a little bit further here, consist in him. He kind of holds it all together. Tells the moon when to rise, the sun when to rise, the tides of the sea. It's all under his control. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, as we just spoke. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Preeminence is superiority, that he is superior in all things. It is his church. As we see from Peter, where he talks about the cornerstone. All things are built upon and off of that cornerstone. If it's not off of that cornerstone, it's probably going to be out of line or out of whack. So it's got to line up with the building. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He mentioned this Wednesday night. Something that struck me is how heinous and awful hell must be, that God would go to such extremes to reconcile with his mankind, to create a way for mankind not to have to endure or go there. I ponder that, and it's pretty striking at times. In the world we're today, it's hell is made less horrible, and the gospel is made less critical or needed. It's kind of the tone we can feel out there. But in Jesus Christ, he has made peace with us through his blood. Reconciled is the word. And I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where God has reconciled mankind to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, Christ has gone forward to reconcile man to himself, and we also, being ambassadors of Christ, are also called to that same task, to be reconcilers, making peace between God and man, and to knowing that outside of God, we are subject of his wrath, outside of Jesus Christ. Verses 20, 21, and 22, I kind of lumped these together. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, which I just read, by himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated, the enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now have he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under the heaven, by whom I, Paul, became a minister. And this is kind of summed up the point of knowing our sufficient Savior, is that we do not have any possible way of falling away or wandering away. It says we know our Lord intimately day by day, that we stay grounded, as Paul has just said, and steadfast in our walks. We have a sufficient Savior. We see here in Colossians one of the best pictures in scriptures of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Paul wrote in to admonish these false prophets. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 2. It's on page 805 in your Bibles. And we're going to take it from 14 to 18. Inasmuch, then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. For, indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I find this a very interesting verse because this is a picture of Jesus the man. We know that he's fully man and fully God. But as Jesus the man, he can sympathize with us because he lived in the same world that we live in. He felt the same emotions that we feel every day. He felt the temptations from the evil one blocking his day. Grief, pain, thirst. All these things he was fully aware of in that time that he spent on the earth. And what I find amazing about this, yet he was God. He had to do this, endure this, so that he could become that spotless, perfect lamb for sacrifice. The spotless, perfect lamb that was going to be our mediator in heaven. They can look at us and understand fully who we are and what we go through. Now, that's the part that's a little challenging because he's God. So I would have thought he might have known that, but apparently Jesus had to endure it, kind of had to live it. It's like you can tell a story about somebody, well, unless you were there, you know, you really probably are not going to totally understand what went on. And I find this probably a similar thing, not to be, you know, going down the wrong trail, but Christ endured the life that we endure, that he could be our perfect adversary. He could be the perfect sacrifice. And I think about sacrifices. They had to bring the perfect lamb. They had to bring the perfect heifer, the perfect whatever, to the sacrifice of the people of Israel. It wasn't one with a blemish. It had a blind eye or a bad ear or a lame foot. It was the perfect one. And think about how tough that must have been to bring this perfect creature that you raised up to the altar and have somebody snuff them. You know, that's tough stuff. And then to reflect on it, that's because of my sin. If I wasn't a sinner, that wouldn't have had to happen. And that's as I look at Christ. If I wasn't such a sinner, that's how a lot of people look at him. Jesus didn't have to die because I'm a good person. No, you're not a good person. And Jesus died for all our sins. That's the end of that story. Jesus is our sufficient Savior. He is our sufficient Savior. Then I'm going to skip Hebrews 4 because it's kind of a repeat of Hebrews 2. I'm going to Hebrews 10 because this is kind of a really cool verse as I read through. There's some history behind it and of the ancient Israel and how they worshipped and their services of with the high priest and their sacrifices and all the scapegoats and all those things that went on in the Old Testament. Here we see in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 18, page 809 in the Pew Bible, by the way. We call it the New Covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses. This is the New Covenant, that through Christ, the perfect sacrifice, there now needs to be no more sacrifice. The sacrifices that the priests offered once a year were not sufficient, so they had to keep on offering these sacrifices for the people. And I'll pick it up in verse 18. I think that's what I had down here. Now where there is remission of sin, there is no longer an offering for sin. Where sin is forgiven, there's no more need for an offering. Our sin was dealt with at the cross. It's gone. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We are now living in a time, an amazing time in history, since the death of Christ. I think I used the term before. We live in a season of grace, where we see God's grace abounding around us continually, his forgiveness through the blood of Christ. The time is coming, though, when we will be in a different season, as we see from Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelations, where it will be a time of judgment. So during this time of grace, I pray that I might use the time wisely, opportunities to speak truth into the lives, especially my loved ones, my children, my close friends, that Jesus is real, as Lee Strobel found out. Jesus is our adversary, not adversary, he is our
advocate.
He is our hope. He is our life. He is our future. And heaven is going to be amazing. And hell is by no means anywhere where you even want to think about going. Don't leave that choice there. Make that choice today, saying, Lord, I put my hope and trust in you and in only in you. And no, by no means there's any good in me that can do anything good enough to even think about standing before God and trying to defend myself. It's only on him and what he has done. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks. We put all our hope and trust upon you, O Lord, not in any of our abilities to be good, do good deeds, think good thoughts, O Lord, but only in you and what you have done and who you are, that you would be the anchor, O Lord, that we would build our lives upon. You're the anchor, O Lord, that we will share with others, O Father. We give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit glbcvt.org.